Can you all hear me? Hallelujah! This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. And it's a good day to die. Yeah. To yourself. Jesus, you said, call me and you would answer us and show us great and mighty things. So, Lord, we ask that you'll rescue those calling on in your name today, that you'll heal everyone in this house and those of this flock, and that you'll visit those in a mighty way and bring revival to their hearts and minds who have fallen astray. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You know, we are, I just really sense that we are what we call in the eye of the storm. And in the eye of the storm, it's a calm. And I really believe that just before 9/11, there was a storm that arose. And it's been continuing, and it's been 3.5 years now. And in the first 3.5 years, there's been a storm. And I believe that we've just entered the eye of the storm. And in this eye of the storm, which I don't know how long it will last, but it's an opportunity in time where plenty will be released, but there'll be much deception. So this is where we have to discern. Many will gain and many will lose. And even though it's a calm right now in the storm, there's that area where God tests us. There's a testing of before release. It says that he tests us and then he releases. In other words, there's an area where we get frustrated because God's not released something, and then we try to cause a release. And actually, the only release that comes is a deception to the enemy. You cannot force God's hand. And when you force God's hand, it always ends up in disaster because the enemy will come and replace what you're asking from God when you begin to try to force his hand. Would you turn to Matthew 14? So I really believe that not only the closeness to the Lord, and I've been sharing that about how we need to be close to the Lord, but asking for continuous wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and especially discernment during these times. You know, the enemy is always promoting self. You know, I think it's really time what we call a bucket list. And in this bucket list, it's what's the most important thing, priority on your list. You know, there are things that we want to accomplish, but there are things that God wants to accomplish. And there's so many things that our accomplishments are on the list before God's. So these are the areas where we need to check our list, our bucket list, and find out really what our priority is. What is the first thing on your list? And these and that's between you and God, but I'll tell you what, if it's not to know him more, then I believe we're out of order. The first thing on the list is to know him. See, most people think, well, I need more money. I need healing. Anything to that degree is the area of I. To know him is everything. See, because when you truly know him, you have everything. See, the enemy's ploy is to try to prevent you from knowing him so that you think you have to go through all of these rituals and all of these things to try to get something from God when you really don't. It says it's his desire and pleasure to prosper us. It's his desire. He wants to prosper us. But I encourage you, if your first priority is, I want to get married, well, then you're out of order. I want a job. Well, you're out of order. Well, I want this. Well, you're out of order. Your first priority is to know him. To know him. If anything else is on that first list, you're out of order. Because without him, we are nothing. Nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or that word means lack. I won't lack. Why? Because he's priority. He's priority. His presence is priority. His promises are priority. And he who is he who can enter the presence of God or dwell in the most holy place or the mountain of God? But he who has a what? Pure heart and what? Clean hands. So there's a desire that you and I want to be clean and pure. Why? Because we want to stay close. We want to know him. That doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, because we do. But finding out what your priority is on that list will determine. You look at the first three things on your list to find out what your priorities are, and you'll determine where you stand before God. In Matthew 14. So while we're in this eye of the storm, there will be a test of faith given to me and you. Everyone goes through it. Because during this calm, many people begin to lax, compromise, become complacent, and become lazy. Why? Because things seem to go good. Things are good. Could they be better? Yeah, they could be better, but they're good. Now, when we compromise, what we do is we exchange. We what? We exchange. When you compromise something, you actually exchange it. And in that, that's one of the things the devil wants you to do. He wants to get you to compromise so you can exchange. You know, when we become complacent in things, there's that area that we try to reason or we make excuses. We become complacent. In that, it means that we are not serious. We're not serious. And when we become lazy, we don't care no more. When a person becomes lazy, they don't care. Now, I'm talking about the things of God. So when we when we're complacent, we exchange the things of God for the things of the world. When we become complacent, we reason and make excuses. And when we become lazy, we just don't care no more. And that's where the enemy wants to get you. And that's where people become lukewarm. They lose the fire for God. They lose the zealousness for his house, zeal for his house. They lose the zeal for his presence. They begin to get more excited about their own works than the works of God. And that is a ploy of the enemy. In Matthew 14, in verse 22, would you read it with me? Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. In other words, Jesus was sending the disciples on a mission. He said, get to the boat and get to the other side. I'll meet you there. Huh? How are you going to get to the other side? So they all ate. Oh, I'm sorry. Hallelujah. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the what? Sea. Tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. They were freaking out. Because there was a saying at that time, if they saw a ghost walking, that walking on the sea, that they would die. It was a fable. So they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now I want you to put yourself in these storms. How many times people abandon the boat, jump off, give up, try to, oh, the boat's still floating, they get their rafts, they get everything, all their gear, and they jump off, and the boat's still floating. And they're drifting further and further away from the boat. Now, I want you to know they're in the middle of the sea. Jesus knew they were in the middle of the sea. You know that. In other words, there was no way they're going to swim either way. They were going to either trust or die. But Jesus wasn't going to let them die. So he just comes walking across on the sea. And he yells out, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Well, somebody stood up in faith. If it's you, command me to walk on water. Because it's of you, you can do this. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Peter actually walked on water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, in other words, when he lost sight of looking at Jesus, he was afraid. His focus was removed. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That is called reasoning is doubting. because reasoning is the guillotine of faith. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, and saying, truly you are the Son of God. Those who were in the boat. Now they got a revelation that he was truly the Son of God. Of course, he walked on water. He rescued Peter. And one of the things he said to them is about your faith. Because they were all screaming like girls on this boat. These grown men screaming on this boat. They could hear them all the way across. One of the things that Jesus put them in, he put them in the storms of obedience and trust. And during this time, he said, get in the boat. It wasn't until he got in the boat that the winds ceased. And again, that it was associated with the eye of the storm. Why? Because in the eye of the storm, God does a test of faith to us. In other words, he wants to reveal himself in some way and test our faith with us in each and every one of us. He wants to make sure that you know that he is real. And he wants to make sure that you know not only is he real, but he is there for you when you're not there for him. In James chapter 1, test of faith. We've all heard the scripture multitude of times. Verse 2, let's speak it together. My brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into various trials. And again, it's not if, it's when. Why? Knowing that the what? Testing of your faith produces patience. This word patience means endurance. Let me tell you, you are going to need endurance. You need endurance. We all need endurance right now. It has nothing to do with how you feel, how you think, or what's what in your life. It doesn't matter what someone else is doing. It matters what you're doing with him. Why? Because if you're not doing it with him, he's not doing it with you. So everybody got it. Endurance is a key. Endurance. Why? Because it keeps you consistent. It keeps you steadfast. It keeps you connected. It keeps you thirsty and hungry. It keeps you hot and not lukewarm. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. So we must allow patience, this endurance, this test. In other words, you must cooperate with the test. If you're not willing to cooperate with the test, people run. They fail. And that test will come again. Why? Because God won't promote anyone until they complete the test. There's always a testing. In other words, until you fulfill the test, then the promise is released. Well, Lord, where was Wesley? See, we get all caught up in the things that he didn't do when we expected him to do something. But actually, that's a test. And by completing that test, the promise gets released. God wants to release things in our life. But remember, he's looking for people that are loyal, faithful, faithful. Okay. It says, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be what? That you may be what? Verse 4, perfect and what? Complete what? Lacking everything? Lacking nothing. Come on, I'll get this. Does everybody get this? This means, he says, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. In other words, you don't have to go to the Lord anymore and beg for stuff. Oh, Lord, I need this. You don't have to do that. If what? If you'll count it all joy and you'll let the patience, faith, perfect you through what? Endurance. See, in other words, no matter what, storm. You're going to hold on. Even if everything blows off, you're going to hold on. Doesn't matter. What? You're going to stay steadfast. You're going to maintain the covenant of your mouth. You're going to maintain. See, when we maintain the promises of our mouth, he maintains his. Oh, hallelujah. And if you lack wisdom, well, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in what? Faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord because he's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Again, there's a test of faith. So we're asking, knowing, listen, there are things that I'm interceding for. I know will come. I don't know when. I don't know when, but I know they'll come because I'm not the time holder. He is. My purpose is to put something in his time. Does everybody understand that? So if I put something in his time, I've put it in his hand. Now, I will ask, Lord, what do I need to cooperate with maintaining this in your time? And he'll say, do this, do this, do this. Now, that's maintaining it in his time. See, as long as it's maintained in his time, it can't be removed. As long as you're cooperating with things that maintain in his time. It's almost like putting a box on a slanted shelf. You put the box on the slanted shelf, you must cooperate with it by holding it up. So your cooperation will keep that box from sliding off, won't it? That keeps it in God's time. So your requests and supplications are always put in his hand or in his time. So we must not tell God when it needs to be done. He knows. He's just asking you to stay in position and maintain that arena and cooperation so what you're asking for doesn't slip out of time. Is everybody okay? Hallelujah. Listen, wisdom comes by the Spirit in relationship with the Spirit. God is testing our faith. Why? Because he wants to prosper us in the eye of the storm. But he wants to test us during the eye of the storm also so that his promises can be released. Everything is tested before released. You know, you buy clothes or you buy stuff, it's usually inspected, right? There's things that are inspecting. You're good, good, good. Then you finally put it on. And you get a little upset after 16 inspections on the stickers all over the thing and there's a hole in it. It's like, what the heck? Who inspected this thing? Then you have to what? Return it. John 6. Hallelujah. Test of faith. In verse 4, John chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Now, I want you to understand something here, that when he asked him these things, Philip already knew what Jesus could do. Does everybody understand that? He already knew. Why? Because he had seen him do this before. So he already knew. Now, if he knew what he will do or what he can do, those are areas that God tests us. See, we know. And if you don't know what he's going to do, then there's not relationship. Because when you hang with someone, you know them. You don't have to ask certain things. You know it. You don't have to go to him and try and manipulate God. Oh, Lord, I know it's your will for this. No, it isn't. You don't have to manipulate him. He already knows. And there are things in our life that we don't even need to ask for because we already know. Oh, Lord, how do I handle this? You know. You'd be standing outside of a bar. Lord, should I go in? I'm going to tell you, God won't answer you. You may hear, dummy. You know, during this storm, during this calmness of the eye of the storm, there's that area where not only do where the enemy comes and causes compromise, complacency, and laziness, because he wants you to trust in you. Things are going well. Oh, I guess I don't need to pray today. Things are going really good. I don't need to warfare. Things are just great. Look at, I got a bank account. I got this. I get this, dummy. Oh, I don't need to do. I prayed yesterday. I did this yesterday. Again, you're either losing or gaining the trust of God. Because what are you looking at? You're looking at the blessings instead of the blesser. Amen? Psalm 13. I get all kinds of strange things that come across my path, emails, texts, letters, some of them encouragement, some of attack. And I have to ask the Lord, what do I do? What do you want me to do? And there's times when he says, correction. And there's times when he says, nothing. Nothing. You know, you can't counsel a demon. In Psalm 13, in verse 1, would you read it with me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now, there's a man that hasn't heard from God. Is he being tested? Amen. Listen, if you know that you're in position and things are happening and God isn't answering you, it's because there's a test. He said, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will what? Sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will maintain his presence. Why? Because singing brings his presence. Amen? How long, O Lord? Don't forget me. This was a divine delay to test. It was a test of faith, test of trust. Trust here. Will we wait? Or will we do it without him? I'm going to say that again. Will we wait or will we do it without him? In Psalm 17, in verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. So what was he asking for? His presence. He said, let your presence come in. Let your vindication come from your presence. Send your presence. Rescue me. Vindicate me. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have what? Verse 3. Tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not what? Transgress. Oh. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not what? He purposed that his mouth will not speak negative. Hello. And he maintained the focus of the course of the will of God. He didn't get into the woe is me syndrome, nor spoke negative. What? He did not speak carnally, he spoke eternally. And by speaking eternally is what turns things around. Again, what you speak is what you eat, and what you eat is what you become. Amen. Acts 16. Test of faith. You know, we have a teaching called, where are you at? Where you be? You know, it's faith that pleases God, right? And during this calm, all things seem to be okay, whatever, and things are working and falling into place. And what, you know, remember, we talked about how the enemy works. One of the things he loves to do is he waits. He waits for things to go good. Once you've bitten the bait, he lets it run. He lets it run, lets it run. Things are going good. Things are prospering. Yes, families, this, that, whatever. He knows you're out of order, and the thought is, I'm okay, nothing's happened yet, I'm okay, well, maybe I'll compromise this, well, maybe I'll compromise, maybe, and all of a sudden, boom! See, he waits for the effect to affect more people. That's how he operates. He lets it run. It's like largemouth bass fishing. He put that big shiner on there, and it goes, and that big largemouth bass comes, and puts it in his mouth and pushes, and it's in his mouth, and he doesn't shut it yet. You have to wait, and then all of a sudden, you got to pull. Then you catch it. But he waits. I'll never forget, it was the first time I went fishing with this guy. I never went largemouth bass fishing. And he was telling me about this. Put it on her. I go, no. And he's going, not now. And the thing was going out there. I'm going, man, it's going across the sea. And he said, no, and I pulled it, and the thing went, poof. I went, whoa, cool. caught me a fishy. But that's what the devil does to us if we let him. Why? Lost focus. Began to compromise, become complacent and lazy. Lost your first love. Listen, the devil's not stupid, but he wants to get us stupid. And he'll outwit any of us without God's presence and staying close to the Holy Spirit. We'll end up buying the wrong things, all kinds of things. We end up doing the wrong thing because of how we feel instead of what we're told to do. Amen? Acts 16, is everybody there? In verse 16. Read it with me, please. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. See, even demonized individuals can make money. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." That's a familiar spirit. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. And when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." Now I want you to know, when you deal with demonic activity and have victory over them, you will be attacked. "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Didn't say they were crying. Said they were praying and singing. Hello. Gosh, some people get cheated on their paycheck and they cry. They're not singing and they're not praying. They're calling. Oh. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now I want you to know that they were beaten and thrown into the middle court for preaching the gospel. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword to kill himself, because he knew he got killed anyways because the prisoners escaped. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." In other words, we didn't leave. You don't think that affected that jailkeeper? Then he called for light and ran. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Powerful. Powerful. So many times God is using our circumstances to get to someone. Does everybody understand that? Our trials and tribulations to get to someone. One, loss of a loved one, whatever it may be, anything that may happen, an accident, anything that goes on, God is trying to reach through that circumstance to someone, always. Amen? Listen, you may be wrongfully accused, but it's up to you to whether you're going to react, respond, or just shut up and trust. But if you know him, you'll know what to do. You don't need to ask sometimes. Sometimes you do. What do I do on this, Lord? In 2 Chronicles 32. Listen, God chastens those he loves. Amen? And it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because it's a test of endurance. 2 Chronicles 32. Verse 27. Would you read it with me? Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for the flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possession of flocks and herds in abundance. for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to what? Test him. That he might know all that was what? In his heart. There are multiple reasons God will withdraw himself. One is sin or disobedience. Not fulfilling a vow without repentance. God will draw himself. Withdraw himself from a person. Everything may seem going great. Maybe you're in line and position, but he'll withdraw himself from us. And I can tell you, I can sense when God chooses to withdraw himself from myself. And I know it's a time of testing. Because I can't stand myself. It's just downright stinky and disgusting. So in his presence, when he withdraws himself, I know it. And I'm like, Lord, all right, Holy Spirit, I got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Show me, help me get through this. I know you guys have booked for me. I know I'm not on my own, but it sure feels like I'm on my own. So I'm just going to wait and hang out and not do anything stupid. If you want me to lock myself in a room, I will. I got to be careful what I'm going to say or what, because the thoughts are goofy sometimes. Believe me, when the Holy Spirit doesn't have reign over your thoughts and your thoughts are let loose, they are wild. You think all kinds of stupid stuff. Oh my God. Is this recorded in heaven? Please erase that, Lord. Man, you're repenting all day long. Because, you know, it's tough. And then he's just testing your heart because he wants you to know your heart. He wants you to know how much you must depend on him. And he wants you to know how much he loves you. Although it doesn't feel so good at that time. Why? Because he's also testing whether you're going to rely on feelings or truth. Amen? In Psalm 11, it's a test of faith. Did you ever see the movie called Candid Camera? Man, sometimes it feels like that. Am I on Candid Camera? Psalm 11, verse 1. Would you speak it with me? In the Lord I will put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the what? Righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Now this is an area where he tests the righteous. You know, I'm gonna share that in the testing of the righteous, there's that area in our life where we become self-righteous, where we begin to rely on our own righteousness instead of on his righteousness. And that's an area where we begin to lean on our own strengths and our own talents. And you begin to find yourself not inquiring. You'll start to less inquire. And as you begin to less inquire, that will be an open door. You know already that there's already deception involved when there's a less of inquiring. Does everybody understand that? In other words, we become also ritualistic in the area where it's not done with a pure heart. We're no longer seeking with the heart. We're just doing the ritual. Amen? And it's a terrible place to be. You know, that's where God will test our heart, and he's trying to expose it in that area because he's saying, look it, give me your heart. When you sense those areas that it becomes real ritualistic and there's not that connection, exchange your heart. Lord, hold on a second. Here, take my heart. Take my heart so I can have yours. Let's make an exchange here. This is a good exchange. Take mine, I'll take yours. Take my presence, I'll take yours. Take my will, I'll take yours. Take my thoughts, and I'll take yours. Amen? Take my life, and I'll take yours. So you make that exchange. And Judges 7. Test of faith. In verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for what? Themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of people returned and 10,000 remained." Can you imagine that? They're all out the war. They got 22,000 and they're, wait a minute, and 10,000 remained. So they had 32,000 people going to war. 22,000 left, 10,000 remained. Verse 4, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And the one of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink." Why? The 300 didn't lose focus. The rest of them did. The other ones, if they got down on their knees, it means they probably laid down their weapons, got down on their knees, and started drinking. Does everybody understand that? The other ones lapped because they held the sword in their hand. They were still alert. Only 300 of them out of 32,000 were being used. It seems like the laborers sometimes. In other words, God is saying, don't rely on the laborers, rely on me. Let me tell you, God can do much more with a handful of laborers that are unified than 25 laborers that are in division. And this is a test, and he tested him. And of course, they went down and they won. Why? Because they weren't relying on them. They went from 32,000 to what? 300. Does everybody get this? That was a test of faith for Gideon. You don't think he was shaking in his, he didn't have sneakers, but his boots or something. Sandals. Amen. Yeah, man. It seems that the lack of laborers, lack of finances, skills, and etc. won't get the job done or complete the project of test. But God will test us in the faith and trusting in him who started it. If he started it, he'll complete it. Amen? Praise God. Hebrews 11. With or without us. Hebrew 11. And verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently," what? "Seek him." Yeah. Verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and when he went out, not knowing where he was going." Sometimes God says, "Do this." Okay, just do it. You know, I was driving home from the park one day, and the Lord said, "Drive, pull in this parking lot." I pulled in the parking lot. He said, "You know, they're going to throw you out of the park." I said, "Okay." He said, "So I want you to be prepared to be removed from the park." He said, "Time's up there." I said, "All right." So I drove in the parking lot here, and I saw "for rent." I said, "All right, you want to come over here?" And so I got out of the car, and I was just looking. This guy was walking, and he says, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm interested in looking at this place here." He goes, "Well, I'm the owner here." He says, "But I don't have my keys with me." I said, "Okay." He says, "Give me your card. Call you Monday." Well, it's Tuesday, Wednesday. I said, "Lord." He said, "Call him. He forgot." I said, "All right." I called him. He said, "Oh, yeah, I forgot." And so he says, "I'll meet you here." I said, "Okay." I said, "Lord, I need a for sure sign that this is where we're supposed to be. I just, you know, I want to make sure." So came in here and showed me around, and I said, hey, would you like to give your life to the Lord? He said, sure. So I prayed him. He accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That was that. I said, okay, this is the place. That was my sign. You know? So praise God. Again, I didn't know what was what. All right. It was just a walk by, step by step, and that's how it happened. So that's how we ended up here. Praise God. We'll see what God's going to do next. Verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, God told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him, kill him, and offer him up as a sacrifice to the Lord. Isaac said to Abraham, Dad, what's up? He said, the Lord will provide. He said, where's the sacrifice? He said, the Lord will provide. Now, tie yourself up. So he was on the altar. He was getting ready to stab him and kill his son because he knew that he had been told already that Isaac was a promised seed. Amen? So if he killed him, he knew he had to raise him up because he was a promised seed. That's what this scripture is talking about. Okay. And then the angel of the Lord came and said, no, don't do that. And then what was stuck in the bush there? A ram. He said, see, the Lord provided. Let me tell you, when it doesn't seem like provision is coming, it's coming. Sometimes there needs to be a sacrifice. You. We need to sacrifice ourselves. Why? Get out of the way. Let God be God. Know that we're his offspring. And he's faithful to complete what he started. Amen? And don't start shooting off at the mouth. Because it's just going to delay, longer. Why? Because our mouth, it will either draw him or push him away. Amen? Isaiah 43. I think you heard this story. I was on the tennis court one night. In fact, I was out there with Brian, and him and I were hitting balls, and there was kids all the way down at the other end. And man, they were cussing. This one kid was cussing up a storm. And I'm trying to hit the ball, and it just kept irritating me. Finally, I stopped and they said, yo, you kiss anybody with those lips? And they all laughed. And then all his friends were going, yeah, he's talking to you, man. You kiss anyone with those lips? I don't know what else to say to him. I was like, and he shut up the rest of the night. Praise God. Didn't say another word, man. And because his friends were now mocking him. So God turned it around where his own friends were like saying, hey, look at man, you need to shut up, man. Dude's mouth was so nasty. Anything I can think of was, man, you kiss anybody with those lips? God have mercy. I could have said something worse, but it didn't come to the thought. Might have flown a little further out, I think it was. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Would you read it with me? It says what? You are my what? Witnesses, says the Lord, my servant in whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be any after. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my what? Witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. We are his tested witnesses. Amen? Without testing, how can you be a witness? So in this storm that And in this eye of the storm that we're in, when it's because it is calm, we must be careful not to become complacent, compromised, or lazy, or become anxious. What does the word say? Be anxious for nothing. Amen? But through what? Prayer and supplications. And let the peace of God guide your heart and your mind. So we've got to be careful in this time right now. And truly, I really believe that in this time, in the eye of the storm, there will be things released. Everything is tested to release. It's going to be like, instead of testing long distance or testing in longer, I believe that it's going to be compressed testing. Test, 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 test. Test, 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 test. Why? Release, 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 release. Does everybody get it? This is what we're in right now. This is what I truly believe that we're in right now. So that all of these, so there can be abundance. God is trying to fill our storehouses. It is going to be a time of plenty because there will be a time of lack. Psalm 37. Verse 1. Hallelujah. Let's speak it. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and it shall be. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Endure for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. He will bring it to pass. After the testing, the release of the promise. Test, 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 test. Release, 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 release. And I'm going to close at 1 Peter 1. So it's good to encourage one another. If you know the testings are coming and they're here, encourage one another to burn through them. Amen? Verse 3, would you read it with me? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is everybody there, 1 Peter chapter 1? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Are we in the last times? Amen. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the what? Genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. God looks at your faith as precious because it's connected to him. Amen. Connected to him. So it is a time of testing of faith because we are in the eye of the storm. And this is where the enemy's deception is great. Amen? Because we will enter a storm again. Hello? We're in the eye. There's storms coming. So we need to do what we need to do right now and hold fast. Don't get moved. Stay plugged. Stay connected. Be consistent and stay alert. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We are honored and blessed. We ask that seed be protected to grow and bear fruit for your glory, and that each and every one here would grab hold with understanding, with wisdom, and with discernment to see it all the way through in Jesus' name.